Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You follow along as I read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And this is where we will be this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it, that is the belly, and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Knowing not that your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Knowing not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, as we think of the book of Corinthians, we need to be reminded that there's a purpose for this book. And that purpose was clearly stated in verse 8. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, of course, as you look at the first part of the book, you realize, verse 2, that these people are believers. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They've been set apart from sin and the world and set apart unto God's exclusive use. And they're called to be saints. They've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and the imparted righteousness of Christ to their account. And so we find here, interestingly enough, that the epistles that would be called the epistles that the main doctrine is a doctrine of salvation. We have Romans, and we have Galatians. But we also have 1 Corinthians. And many of the epistles were written under a major doctrinal theme. Now, I say all that to say this. Is that, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Isn't that right? He was manifested to take away our sins. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came to deliver us from our sins. Now, so salvation has actually is one word, but it has three inseparable parts. Now, we like two parts of it, and much of the Christian world tries to ignore the second part of it. But in salvation, the word salvation means to save or to deliver. when we trust Christ, there's a great number of great things take place in the heavenlies. These are called positional truths. And we like them. We're saved. We like the fact that the penalty of our sin is put under the blood of Christ. And we stand perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. We like that part. You know, but that's just one part of the gospel. You know, another part of the gospel we like? We like it when it says that we're waiting for the redemption of the body. And we're waiting for the moment that in a moment and a twinkling of eye, we're not all asleep, but we all shall be changed. We like that part. In which we are delivered from the very presence of sin. Our sin nature is taken away. And we are in heaven perfect. But you know, there's a second part of the gospel. Christ came to save us from our sins. The second part of the gospel is that Christ came to save us from the power of sin. And the book of Corinthians is about this second part. The whole book is about the second part. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to them positionally. But the book is about the righteousness of Christ being imparted to their lives on this earth. That's what it's about. There's a huge difference between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. The Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is that imputed righteousness or is that imparted righteousness? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that imputed righteousness? Positional righteousness? No. It's imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness. Now, I think that the gospel has been robbed by the new evangelicals. It's been robbed. It's made one part and the third part. And the second part doesn't count. Second part doesn't count. As though it's not a part of the gospel. I hear these colleges and these movements talking about the gospel, the gospel. And as though the gospel is merely about being saved from the penalty of your sin. That's only one small part of it. The gospel is the whole gospel. He came and is manifest to take away our sins. The penalty, the power, and the presence. Now that's amazing truth. Now, let's go back, let's look at another place in the Bible. Just to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In your Bible. And I want to ask you a question. Is this talking about... Whoops. We aren't there yet. Don't put that up yet. Okay. We're not there yet. I ask you a question. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. You ask yourself the question. Is this talking about imputed righteousness? Or is this talking about imparted righteousness? So let's look at Ephesians 5. It says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that part, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now the question is this, is he talking about in that phrase imputed righteousness or imparted righteousness? Think of John 15. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And it says, now ye are clean through the what? The word. Now ye are clean from the word. Is that talking about imputed righteousness? Or is he talking about imparted righteousness? Imparted righteousness. What's he talking about here? He's talking about imparted righteousness. These epistles are written to save people. They've already been saved. Their sins have been forgiven. These epistles are written to save people who have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and his desire is that the righteousness of Christ be imparted in their life. Amen? They don't need imputed, they already got it. It's all about imparted righteousness. You know, that's a lost doctrine. And why I say it's a lost doctrine? Because, you know, I was talking to this preacher, and he said, you know, I had this funeral. And it was kind of tough. Because the person, they said they were saved, but they didn't live it. And so I'm preaching this sermon, and there's all these lost people out there. And I'm saying, hey, this person was saved, he's in heaven. And he didn't, I'm putting this part in there, but he's thinking in his mind, yeah, that's exactly what they think. What evidence? He wasn't any different than us. And we're saying, oh, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. That's pretty hard funeral. Pretty hard funeral. It seems really empty. It seems like a sham. And I told this preacher, I said, it wasn't used to be like that. My dad, even as an unsaved man, he told me this story. He says there was this Welshman that died. And he typically went fishing on Sunday. And didn't go to church. That was, and so he that was his, that was his, what he was known by. Well, he died. And his funeral was on Sunday. And guess what he dared say? At the funeral, he dared to say, he says, I wonder if he would have been fishing today. And it was so, you know, right down the line, that it just, you know, swept through the Welsh community for years. Because he was talking about You know, what is the main subject of the epistles? Written to saved people. And here in Corinthians, the main subject is imparted righteousness. You're saved. Now, if you're saved, this is how you're supposed to live. If you're saved, this is how you're supposed to live. Because when you got saved, you didn't get just part of the gospel. You just didn't get just part of salvation. You got the whole thing. And because of the gospel, because of Christ coming to this earth, and he's writing to this, you know, the Holy Spirit's writing this book to this very great church, but has lots of spiritual problems. And what is his goal? His goal is that tomorrow they'll die and they'll see Jesus and be wonderful. No. His goal is this. You have all these problems and they all need to be fixed up. So that when you see Jesus, you will be blameless. In him, yes, in him, but not merely imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness. That's the message of the Bible. And the new evangelicals have robbed us of the gospel. I'm saved! That's all counts. I dare say that's not the message of the Bible. Not even close. Not even close. Not even close. And so as we go to 1 Corinthians 6, we're dealing with an important subject. And there's more here. Maybe we'll have to come back to a couple of these great verses, verse 12 and verse 13. But he's introducing a very important subject here. Verse 13, the body. Meats for the body, for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Wow. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Well, we find right in this passage of Scripture, we find what I would say the intersection of conflicting worldviews or conflicting philosophies of life. Now, Brandon Houcad on the radio has Worldview Weekend. He's talking about, what is your worldview? Well, there's a related relationship here. Because you know what? This is really talking about what is your view of the body. Do you know there's conflicting philosophies on the view of the body? Now, you can put that slide up. Okay? There's conflicting views on the body. Okay? And they're found in life. They're found in Scripture. Now, we read this morning about the doctrine of the resurrection. And when the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, you know what was a strange doctrine to them? Something that was totally out of the box? The resurrection. The resurrection. It wasn't in heathen thinking. There is no such thing as the resurrection of the body. Now you think about it. Think of different cultures in the world. Now, think of Chinese culture. So you go to the grave, and on the Chinese New Year, you go to the grave, and you burn paper money, paper food, paper cars, paper whatever. And why? You burn them so they can go to hell. You're sending them to hell to comfort that soul in hell. But in their thinking, there's no place for the resurrection. No place for the resurrection. Now you think about it. That is a very predominant thinking. Now, in many African tribal traditions, a person would die. And, of course, when John Chambers or Chalmers came to the Congo, a chief would die. They would throw as many as whatever, how many were available, 50 of the most beautiful young ladies alive in the grave and bury them. What? To minister to the soul of that chief in the afterlife. Now, in their thinking, there was such a thing as a soul, there's an afterlife, but there wasn't a body. It was dead. The resurrection didn't fit into their formula. Didn't fit into their formula. The body wasn't going to live again. But we know that that has not ever been in the thinking of the true people of God. Job said, I know in my flesh I shall see God. He said, I know in my flesh I shall see God. Now, you see, the word resurrection is simply two words. Anastasio, which means, you think of it as a nice name of a girl, but it means to stand again. It means that this body is going to stand again. Now, think about it. If this body isn't going to stand again, then what are you going to do with this body? If this body isn't going to stand again, then what are you going to do with this body? You see, there's a profane view of the body. It's not going to stand again. It's not going to stand again. Now you think of the Greek culture. Their culture was all about the body. Yep, we get the word gymnasium from the Greek culture. Gymnos means naked. Naked. Much of the philosophy of modern sports comes from the ancient Greeks. And the Olympics is the model of sports, isn't it? And the word for nakedness in the Greek language is the word gymnos, because they played sports naked. Because the sport and the body was the most important thing. Wouldn't stand again. Now you think about the profane cultures of what they did with the body. what they did to the body. Now, the Bible has lots of inferences to that, of how the heathen treated their body in a completely different way than the people of God were to treat their body. For instance, it says in Leviticus 19, in verse 28, it says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you." Why? I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. That's why. I'm the Lord. Now the heathen, they don't have God. And so their whole philosophy of the body is based on something that's not going to stand again. So, you go to heathen cultures. What do they do with the body? They mark the body. They mutilate the body. They abuse the body. They say, eat, drink, and be merry, because we die. Now, if you look at this context, he is saying something that seems unbelievable. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Why would someone say that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Because do you know that the heathen culture said the body was for fornication? Do you know that? Wait a minute, that's not so strange. Isn't that what our world is saying? The body's for fornication? Yeah, it really is. That's what our world is saying. The TV says it over and over and over and over again. Girls dress like it over and over and over and over again. Men think like it over and over and over and over again. That's what our culture says. The body is for fornication. Now, how does that work? Well, let me tell you the story again. I'll try to make it brief this time. My friend, can't remember his first name. Valerie probably remember it. Kunst, missionary Germany. What was it? No, not Kunst. Kunst. He was an immigrant to Canada from Germany. Full-blooded German. Lutheran background. So that means that he was from the north. And in Canada, he got saved. And he got called to preach. And in that day, the number one going Bible college was Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And he enrolled at Maranatha. Later on, I got to talk to him when he became one of our missionaries sent to Germany. He said, you know, the Saturday I arrived at Maranatha that morning was the last drink I took. Not of water. You know what I mean? It's the last drink I took. He says, you know, it was really hard for me to realize that the Bible teaches 100% abstinence. And I'll tell you why. He says, because I grew up in Germany. And on Easter, the Saturday before Easter Sunday, when all the young people were going to be confirmed, the Lutheran priest went to every house of each of the young people going to be catechized. And he had, he blessed their home and he prayed with them. And in every home, he had a glass of wine. And so, always, by the fourth or fifth or sixth or whatever, you know, and there's probably quite a few homes. He'd be drunk. The holy man was drunk. And he was drinking a glass of wine of one of the most sacred moments in the child's life, in their thinking. First communion, joining the church, confessing Christ. He says, in my mind, alcohol, there could be nothing wrong with alcohol because it was holy. Now, the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. In Leviticus 10, it says don't let anybody drink any alcohol. If they go into the tabernacle, they die. That doesn't sound too holy to me. But in his mind, that was holy. Now, I use that as an illustration. In the world, now remember, Corinth is a part of the Greek isthmus, right? Greek culture. Do you understand that in the worship of Diana, of Zeus, whatever their gods were, there was a very sacred part of that worship called prostitution worship. And young ladies gave their lives, gave their bodies to worship Zeus through temple prostitution. It was holy. You see, their thinking on the body was twisted. The body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord. Now, do you think that we are so correct today? I mean, I could go on and tell you, it was a few years ago that there was three Miss America pageant winners, were they? That claimed to be born again Christians. And one was even offered a full scholarship to Jerry Falwell School. And another one went to Patrick Henry Homeschool College. Where'd we get that thinking? Where'd we get that thinking? You see, we have a real issue today. We have a real issue. And the issue goes back to what about the body? All right? What about the body? You see, the Christian biblical view of the body is completely different than heathenism. And my question is, do your thinking of the body come from our culture or from the Bible? Are you decorating your body because you got that from the heathen culture, or did you get it from the Bible? Now think about it. We are now in full swing of Darwinianism or evolution, in which you and I are nothing more than an animal. Now, you agree evolutionary thinking has taken over society, right? But now, Pastor, now you're meddling. No! It doesn't ever enter into our minds that we can live like animals. Oh, it's predominated all culture, all thinking, academics. Oh, it doesn't have anything to do with the way people live today. Don't be so foolish. So we have conflicting cultures. And we're in there today. And I dare say many Christians have no idea why they think the way they think. And you know what? If you have any diet of movies, of the TV, plus the media, let me tell you what, you aren't getting any sound bites of Christian thinking. Not a lick. And we are what we think, aren't we? Now let's think about the body. I think it's something very marvelous. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Just an illustration. I was talking to my son-in-law yesterday, and he, when he was in Wales, he was talking to somebody that they don't cut down dead trees. And he was talking, well, why don't you cut down dead trees? I mean, they might fall and hit somebody and kill them. This was in parks, you know. And they said, so doesn't matter. What's important is that there's birds that like these trees. There's birds that like these trees. And we're not going to cut them down. It doesn't matter if somebody gets killed, so be it. You know what that is? That's evolutionary thinking, isn't it? It's profane thinking. But the Bible says our body was made, we were made in the image of God. And that is reflected in our body in some way. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 9, it says that we are not kill man. It says, verse 6 of Genesis 9, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. Huh. You're made in the image of God. You have a you're a person. You have intellect, emotion, will. You are a spiritual being. You'll live forever. Bible says in Genesis 2:7. What does it say? It says, and the Lord himself formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow. Wow. The sacred view of the body is completely different than the lost world's view of the body. We get that? This body has been made in the image of God. God says, don't you shed blood, because that man's been made in the image of God. Boy, that's big. That's big stuff. Now, we can go, because of shortness of time, let's go to something that's even bigger than that. Let's go to our text. It says, what, knowing not that your body, wait, better read this right. What, knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I mean, are you with me? Let's read it again. What? You see the question mark there? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Wow. Temple. Naos. Holy of Holies. The place the high priest went once a year. And tradition says that that priest would have a rope tied around its foot, its ankle. Lest it went into the Holy of Holies with unconfessed sin. In the very presence of a holy God. And if he did, he'd drop dead just like that. And no one dare go in there until the next high priest is anointed. So they would have to drag him out. Holy presence. That's the Holy of Holies. Now the holy place is where they had the showbread and they had the altar of incense and where they had the candlestick. But that's not what this is talking about. The Holy of Holies. Sacred view of the body. Sacred view of the body. This body is the house. The Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. Do we know him? Lives in there. He lives in there. He lives in there. In the Old Testament. He did not permanently live in that body, did he? And that there's a sacred view of the body. Because it made an image of God. It will stand one day. And notice something else. It says, which you have of God. Oh, God put it in there. God put him in there? That's pretty sad. And he says, and you're not your own. That's what he's saying. And don't you know it? You're not your own. What do you mean? No, you don't belong to you. Guess who owns you? Who owns your body? Who owns your body? Do you? Think of that. The profane view. This is my body. I can do with it what I want. I can do it with what I want. I can use it to catch a man. I can use it to fulfill pleasure. It's my body. No. It's God's body. He owns it. You know that's part of the gospel? That's part of the gospel. What does it say? Ephesians 1. Verse 13 and 14. It says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Ghost Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. When's that? The rapture. The redemption of the purchased possession. We sing the song, our redemption draweth nigh. It's talking about this body that was purchased, is owned by God. But what was it purchased with? The sacred, holy, divine blood of Jesus. The sacred, holy blood of Jesus. was the price that God paid for our body. Profane, sacred, evolutionary, or animalistic. Our body belongs to God. He says, the body is not for fornication. The body's for the Lord. The body's for the Lord. The body's for the Lord. The body is for the purpose to give testimony of a holy God. A holy God. That's the purpose of our body. He owns it. Give testimony of a holy God. Therefore, glorify God means what? Glorify God. Give the right opinion of God through your body. Is God holy or is he not? Remember, we have conflicting views today. We have religious words, but without biblical thinking. Oh, I know Jesus, but I can parade down the aisle at Miss America naked. Almost. Conflicting thinking. No, the body is to give glory to a holy God. Secondly, the body is for the light of a moral compass of civilization. It's the moral compass of civilization. One man, one woman. The morality of society is found in the permanence of marriage of one man, one woman, faithful till death. The whole compass of morality of society is based on that. And there's much, there's scripture that we could go to, but thirdly, purpose of the body. Serve him. Serve him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Oh, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He owns them. He died for us. He saved us. We're his. Reasonable. Oh, that's unreasonable. Why would I give my life to serve God? I want to live my life for pleasure. I want to live for my life for my dreams. I want to live my life. Oh, wait. Who owns your body? Who owns your body? Oh, my greatest fulfillment in life is pleasure. Some ordinate, some inordinate. Really? Whose body? Serve him. The psalmist said, with my whole being, I want to praise God. With my whole being. You know, those of us that are getting older, we understand a little bit better what it means to serve God with your body. Because it's only one young. It's only young once. And you can only give it to God once. Only once. And there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. You know what the theme of the persecuted church is? The resurrection. Persecuted church in Russia, they're still persecuted today. Don't think they aren't. But the records we had, they're greeting. Brother, he is risen. The return, he is risen indeed. No problem to get beaten up. No problem to have your goods taken away. No problem to be thrown in jail. No problem being hard labor in Siberian prison camp. No problem. I'll stand again. I'll stand again. For eternity. There's so much that could be said. So much could be said. Take time to think about your view of the body. Where'd you get it from? A decaying culture? A decaying culture? Just go back a few years and see how different the thinking was in the Christian community. What changed? The Bible? God? The body became less sacred? No. Hollywood? Heathenism? The same forces that are bringing cremation, tattoos, piercings to the forefront? Where'd it come from? Bugs Bunny. No. Be not conformed to this world. The word is Ionios. The sum thinking of the age in which we live. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Our body is for the Lord. What a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. The person who cannot speak and is saved would love to be able to speak for God. The person who cannot walk would love to be able to walk over mountains to go to church or to spread the gospel. The person of strength who has no strength and never had any would love to have strength, to use their strength for God. Perhaps today, we need to be reminded, the body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. Have you given your body to God? Have you given your body to God to be pure? Was at a wedding yesterday. It was a joy. I was expecting it. We'll hear the preacher say, this young man and this young lady have never touched. This will be the first time they touch one another. I expected it. I knew that was what they were taught. Would you say they decided their body was for the Lord? Mm-hmm. Yeah, for the Lord. It's your body for the Lord. He owns it. It's sacred. We live in a dark world that knows nothing of our God. Where's the light that shows them? The body's for the Lord. And the Lord is holy and pure and wonderful. Where's the light? It's us and our body. That's the light. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Where are the legs to take the gospel? Oh, I couldn't suffer those things. Oh, thank God we could. Thank God we have the breath to do it. Thank God we have the life to do it. Our body is for the Lord. Our life will soon be over. And only that which is done for Christ will last. But it will last for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, oh, we're reminded today of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, shed on Calvary's cross for us. Oh, God, for us. Not only to save us from our sins, our penalty, but Lord, Lord, to buy our body, to own it. It might become that it is the holy house of God. Lord, how easily we have allowed the world to take our thinking, take our mind, and fill it with heathenish thinking, and to live like it. Oh Lord, may this be a day of dedication. May this be a day of repentance. May this be a day of thankfulness. May this be a day of new thinking. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is speaking to your heart. The body's for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. Do you really think that way? You live like He owns it. He owns it. You say, Pastor, God spoke in my heart. Important decision I need to make today. And before the Lord, just in the silence, I'm making that decision for the Lord. And by an uplifted hand, you might say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord did a work in my life today. The truth has struck home. Pray for me as I make this decision. Anyone here today? Okay, praise God for that. Thank you. God bless you. Others. Lord, thank you for your word and these truths. We pray you'd be glorified in this truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.